They also have butt plugs, so you
shit, I'm going to restart this thing. Okay, I'm
going to start. That is disgusting, Harry.
I know. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm not sorry.
We're going to talk about something a little bit controversial this morning.
For a change?
For a change. When I first became a believer, now almost 35 years ago, the dominant, for some reason, what I heard anyway, was that Messiah is coming in two stages. Like, you know, first he's coming as the suffering servant, then he's coming as the conquering hero. It never sat with me, you know. It didn't gel in terms of, there was no witness internally to that statement, because for me and for what I had seen, he came as the suffering servant, and when he comes again, he's coming in the clouds, and we'll rise up to meet him in the air. And it's, you know, his patience, his long suffering was run out. So, but if you talk to evangelical Christians, you will hear this over and over and over. His first appearance was as a suffering servant. His next appearance is as the conquering king. So there's an important thing. I said that to say what we're going to study today, hopefully.
I'm sorry. You just lost me on that second saying,
conquering king.
They say he's coming as a conquering king.
Well, he's coming back in the clouds in the pissed off position, right? What's the, if he comes this way, it's this, if he comes
If he comes... The according to Zechariah, if he comes riding on the colt of an ass,
which he did the first time,
that's, yeah,
that was the first time. Now, this time he's coming back and he's angry, right?
He's not going to set his feet on the earth anymore. I mean, it's gone. When he appears time, the end is here.
Yeah.
They say he's coming back as a conquering hero or conquering king. That's where all this dominion theology comes from.
Like the rule of kingdom on earth?
Right. Does everybody know what I'm talking about a little bit? Okay, well, that's all right. Let's go with Ecclesiastes 11. I just had to get that out. Because it's so important about what we're going to study this morning. In verse 4 of chapter 11, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth or gives importance to the cloud shall not reap. Now, he who observeth the wind and the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same word in Hebrew. So he who gives importance to the spirit of the heathen kingdoms cannot be in the will of God. That's what I believe it's saying. And as the clouds obscure the sun, so the heathens will never, the heathens or Babylon, if you will always be, the will of God will always be obscured to them by the clouds. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. Now, the Talmud said that there are seven things that are kept from man or concealed from man. I'm going to read them, but then we're going to spend some time on a couple of them. The seven things that are concealed from man are the day of his death, the reign of Messiah, the profundity of divine judgment, the source of what benefits you. In other words, you'll always think that the wrong thing benefits you. The heart of his fellow man. The mystery of birth. And when Edom, or the flesh, will fall. And I don't think we need to spend any time at all on the fact that the day of your death is concealed. I mean, everybody recognizes that. But the idea that the reign of Messiah would be concealed is the most extraordinary thing that you could hear. That flies in the face of everything and everyone. And let's go look at a couple of scriptures about this. Let's go to 2 Peter. Is this communicating at all, or rousing your interest at all? Or
that last one made me kind of laugh because they're both revealed at the same moment. The day of your death and the reign of Messiah. I doubt about at the same.
Chapter 3, 2 Peter. This is what this second letter of Peter is about. Chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Again, as you've heard me talk about 100 times, that an equally valid translation is, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, you got to hear this, because this is the core of what I teach. That there will never be a sensory evidence for the reign of Messiah. In fact, if you remember when we studied the fasts, there were 10 major fasts throughout that are talked about in the scriptures. The worst fast is in the reign of Messiah. The famines, the famines of the scriptures, there's 10 major famines, and the worst one will be in the reign of Messiah. Now, if you look at us and look at our life, and especially in the Western countries, there's no way you could say that we are in the worst fast that has ever been. Or the worst famine that has ever been. Why can't we keep saying fast? But if you look at it from God's perspective, it is. This is a famine that has lasted 2,000 years. Because everybody wants to say, where's the evidence of his presence? Because you cannot say, where's the evidence of his presence? Or because you say, where's the evidence of his presence? It's when you say, God has forsaken the earth, God has forsaken me, and therefore I must revert to this, my own arm of understanding. I have to go up to the mountains to succeed. I have to go back and lean on all the ways of the Gentile nations in order to provide a family for my family. I have to separate and make their be spirit life and secular life. I have to separate and make there be a difference between my normal life and the life that I live when I go to work. I mean, between Bible study and work is what I'm saying. Because it's universal. We all say, where is the evidence of his presence? And the point of it is, if there were an evidence of his presence, according to our senses, then that which is there would be no need for faith. But think of it. Think of it how this has infected you. Much less how it's infected modern theology, because every bit of modern theology denies his presence. Therefore, it justifies them doing something. Now, the question is, do you understand it? Do you believe that his presence is here? Do you believe that we're not waiting for something to happen? Now, this may sound, you know, just what we normally believe, but it's revolutionary. Where is the evidence of his presence? That's all the human mind is capable of saying. So, remember Amos, there's a famine in your land, but not of bread. It's the famine of hearing the true word of the Lord. If you are saying anything other than it's finished, it's perfect, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for every situation, the joy of the whole earth. Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to miss a schedule today, so I've got to get nervous. I'm going to miss. It's just natural. It's just the way things work. I've got to get upset if this happens. I've got to lean on my own arm of understanding in order to finish this. I've got to lean on my own understanding in order to do that. Can you see how evil our minds are? And the problem is that you rationalize it. You justify it. And we all do. We justify no faith by saying we've got to do this. What?
Well, I just see how there's no place that is not evil in me. I was walking back this morning thinking about what talked last night about the tree of good and evil and judging and you know, the place of being where you're free from all those judgments. But my mind takes it and tries to say, now I'll benefit somehow because I've seen the right thing. There's not anything that it can do but be evil because it doesn't have an option.
That's why we must be fed up with it. Let's look at the rest of the second.
This reminds me of things like he came unto his own and his own knew him not. Light came into the world, but the world loved the darkness and the light. It's like Jesus is here. Jesus comes to us and we say, prove yourself. Do a trick. Show me a sign. Do something.
And if you knew the law, then you would know that you've heard me say often that if Jesus came back according to the way that and built his kingdom, he has no way of proving that he is the Messiah except by doing tricks. That's why the genealogical tables in the Old Testament are so important. Because everything has to revert back to Deuteronomy, to the promise, to every, you know, if that fails, then everything fails. That's why he fulfilled every single prophecy in the scriptures. But because we can't see, because we want to say, where's the evidence of his presence? No, then he's got, well, he left us a lot of work to do.
He started it.
And he needs to do a trick to prove that he's here.
Yeah, that gives you
fix this, right. Make this work. Make this better.
Perceptions are satisfied.
One of the first things that happened when I had that talk show was what I interviewed Derek Prince. So some of you know who he is, some of you don't, but he was this big leader of the discipleship movement back and the shepherding and all that.
He's the guy that made feet grow.
Yeah. But I said, you know, I had heard him teach at Christ for the Nations, in fact. And then I had him come on the show as a guest, and I asked him, honestly, I said, what do you think Jesus has meant when he said it's finished? And he gave this incredible, stupid answer. He said he didn't ever answer what it meant to be it is finished. He answered what he didn't mean. And so that's when it first happened, when he said, well, that obviously didn't mean that so and so and so. And he said, because the commandment, he says, command is go you into all the world. That's what drove me to start looking at the scripture. The command is in the, it's not a command, it's as you go. And it's not a command in terms of what we understand. It's that if you are a disciple, as you go, you will make disciples. Because if the cloud is full of rain, it'll empty. And if it empties, some will hear. But it's as long as you feel there's a command to do, then you can't think and see it's finished. You can't know that by one offering you've been perfected forever. You will always have to, you'll never be perfected according to your understanding. And the reign of Messiah will never be seen by the senses. And so you walk in this constant deception of our minds, thinking that we define what it means to be in the age of Messiah, and we define, and we are so special that we have to do this stuff because his sacrifice wasn't enough. And so the rationalization and justification is endless. Again, and this goes back to what we've spent so much time on earlier. He is manifest in the flesh, but he's never justified in the flesh. He's justified in the spirit. And you and I want him to be justified in the flesh. But if you believe what this towards the last things in Ecclesiastes.
I'm amazed at how...
Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit.
I'm amazed at how critical that is, because it's at that juncture you either go off into the works of all of religion, trying to make it happen, or you go off into abandonment of self.
There's no in between.
Your labors, yeah. But it's an incredible fork in the road.
It's about as big as it gets.
As big as it gets, and the televangelists are pulling them down that road.
Well, they're just doing what everybody wants to hear.
No, but that is what apparently is taking place.
Do you understand how important this is, everybody? That if you believe that you're waiting for the Messiah to reveal himself, then you never, ever, ever will see. Because the reign of Messiah is always, it has to be hidden from the human race. Because his flesh and blood shall not share in that glory. Now This is this bright line of demarcation. And you will use it, I promise you, you'll use it 50,000 times today to justify something going on in your mind. It's manifest in the flesh, but never justified in the flesh. He's never justified in the flesh, but we want him to be so bad. We want some evidence of his presence. And that's what the scriptures call the scoffers and mockers. If you understand this, this will kill you. But it'll also free you. All right, let's go back to where we are. 2 Peter, chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own desires or lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming, or where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, there's never going to be some little manifest thing that you can go and say, this is the kingdom of God. What?
I'm just thinking the reason for that is you would have massive righteousness. It would all accrue to your...
Which we do.
Yeah. I have been there.
For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, you remember, the scriptures are clear. It says the world is on fire. And what fire is oxidation. It's what causes everything to denigrate. It's what causes you to get old. It's what causes rust. It's everything is oxidizing. Nothing is getting better. But we must create this illusion that things are getting better. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not talking about out in the world. He's talking about you. You've got to understand that your rebellion is only permitted because of his long-suffering. And until you see that, you will never understand the fear of God. Do you see that? As long as you have an excuse,
but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And again, godliness here means, remember, it means right thinking. It means thinking with him as the predicate. It means thinking with the understanding that it's finished.
Not thinking about how I can get something or how I can better myself or how I can fix myself or anything else. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's not that we're looking for it to seek it. We look it. We look and we see it. We see the new heaven. We see the new Jerusalem. We see the promised land because it's where we are. It's all around us. It's him. We are seated with him on the mercy seat. It's so unbelievable to think that on Pentecost, John the Revelator saw the New Jerusalem descending as a bride for adorned for her husband, and he didn't go back up again. Now we think, well, that's just a nice tale. But how else, if it isn't here, how else could it be God is all and in all, or Christ is seen as in everything?
How else could you present everybody perfect in Christ?
Amen.
Pictogram is, those 3D. 3D? Just look random images.
Oh, yeah.
And then you focus beyond the page, and all of a sudden this 3D image appears.
Same yeah, I know what it is.
If you try to look at it, you'll never see it, but if you look past it, that's when the image appears.
Amen. And that's why we say we look not at things. That's what Paul exhorted in 2 Corinthians. We look not at the things that are seen. That left us. Now we look at that which is unseen by the flesh, by the senses. We look and see the new heaven and the new earth. There's no comparison. There's no, oh, that's holy and that isn't, or that's good and that's... It's all and in all. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. That's not like one second or one time or, oh man, I knew peace once. That's be found in peace as a constant, without spot and blameless. There's no place in your body where you're trying to establish your own rightness. You don't care about being right anymore because you've put on the righteousness of Christ. And because for you to live as Christ, to die as gain, you're blameless. Not because you've done anything right, but because he is everything right. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's an incredible statement. And if you can see that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, then you have no other choice but to repent instantly. Because otherwise you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. You're not trying to get something.
How that generates peace.
It's the only thing.
Yeah, because it's not, you aren't there. And he is peace. That exchange is...
An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as do they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led astray with the error of the wicked one, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And the only way you grow in grace is the same way John the Baptist did, when your head is cut off. Well, that's number two on the seven things that are hidden from man. That doesn't mean they're hid from everybody, but you got it. It means they're hid from all men. What? Are you reading ahead?
No, I'm just blown away by the growing in grace. What a place to grow. Growing grace and knowledge is just, I mean, that's...
You don't do that by memorizing scripture.
Yeah.
You do it by obedience, by emptying.
Yeah, exactly. It's not something you can learn for yourself.
Any expansions on the tail? All right, take a big guy.